Amen. Amen. How many of you are feeling better than you did when you came in the door today? I know I am. Worship will do that. Good fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ will do that. The presence of the Holy Spirit that is experienced in the corporate gathering will change your life. It will 100% change your life. Well, I'm excited to be with you this morning as we go into part two of our new series called The Divine Privilege, where we are looking at the first 1.5 chapters of the book of Ephesians. And I'm so excited to get to do this, not just because I love this passage, but because I love it so much. And Pastor Rick did such a great job last week. And I was like chomping at the bit. I'm like, man, I love this passage of scripture. Because this passage of scripture reminds us, right? We just reminded ourselves of what Jesus has done for us. And this passage of scripture, like so many scriptures, reminds us of who we are in Christ. And this is important. It's important to remember who you are, because the enemy will spend all of his efforts trying to get you to think you are something other than or less than what God says you are. And so when we talk about, you know, turning from sin and turning towards God, people think the church just has it out for people that aren't followers of Jesus. And that's not the case. It's just that we look at things in people's lives, and not just outside of the church, but in our own lives as well. And we say, that is living below the station of a child of the Most High God. There is a reality, there is a regality, there is a royalty that comes when you realize that you are a child of the King of the universe. And so we have this responsibility to remind ourselves of these truths over and over and over again. Why? Because repetitive learning helps us to remember. We train our minds. We renew our minds daily. And so today we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. And just by way of introduction, just to throw it out there, have any of you ever been in a situation where, like, you wish that you could just discover that there was a rich uncle that left you a whole bunch of money? Have you ever been there? Right? And, you know, usually it's a financial situation, right? And you're like, you're looking at the reality of the issue, and you're like, there's no natural way that this is going to get fixed. So I just hope and pray, fingers crossed, toes crossed, that somewhere, some way, just like Brewster's Millions, there's some rich guy that died and left me a whole bunch of money so that I can take care of this situation. See, a lot of times we find ourselves thinking that way. And actually, Christine and I are in a situation like this right now. We're dealing with a situation where we're looking at the situation from the natural, physical reality and saying there is no natural way and there is no physical way that this situation is going to rectify, that this situation is going to change. And so when we come to moments like that in our lives, we have to be reminded, and that's what Ephesians chapter 1 does. It reminds us and challenges us to remember that we do have a wealthy family member who died to leave us a great inheritance. See, the funny thing about our family member that died, Jesus, the Son of God, hung on a cross to die, but not even death itself could hold him down because he rose to life. Guess what? He dies, gives us the inheritance, and then rises again because he's going to share in it with us. How amazing is that? God loves us so much that he just doesn't want to give us something and dip off and go do something else. He wants to give us something like any good parent, right? I give my kids toys for Christmas. I want to play with the toys with my kids. And so Jesus gives us this amazing inheritance. And one of our key verses from this first chapter of Ephesians, we read it and looked at it last week, but we're going to keep mentioning it coming through because it's a good one to remember. But Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense. Did you get that? I don't know if you caught that last week. But past tense, he has blessed us. It's already there. With every, not some, not most, but every, all spiritual blessings. But here's the kicker, in heavenly places in Christ. And I think that's why a lot of times we struggle Because we're like, where are those blessings? Where are the blessings at? And we think that God hasn't given them. The problem isn't that God hasn't given them. The problem is you're probably looking in the wrong place. They're spiritual blessings in heavenly places, and they're located in who? Christ, Jesus. And that's just a good place to be reminded that anything you're looking for in life, if you can't find it in Jesus, it ain't for you. And if you're looking for something that you can't find, you got to look to where it is, Jesus. And so we see this passage, these blessings, they aren't physical or material, right? But they're spiritual and heavenly. But here's the thing that I believe that the Bible teaches us, is that we, by faith, have an opportunity and a responsibility to ensure that those blessings come from where they are into the sphere in which we need them. You say, prove that. Have you ever heard of the Lord's Prayer? How does the Lord's Prayer go? Our Father, right? So it's not our God, our King, it's Daddy. It's our Father. Where do we usually get inheritances from in the natural sense? Parents, right? Or, you know, so our Father who is where? In heaven, holy is your name. Then watch this. This is part of the prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done where? On earth as it is where? So there's a reality of the blessings that exist for us in heaven. And Jesus, because look, his disciples, Jesus told them the Lord's Prayer because they were like, Jesus, like, dude, you're like doing amazing stuff. How are you doing this? Teach us to pray the way you pray. And he's like, okay, here you go. Pray this way. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Kingdom come, will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have a responsibility by faith to ask Abba, which is the Aramaic word for daddy. We have an opportunity, and somebody like, I don't like daddy. That just seems weird. Well, look, that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus called him. So if calling God the Father daddy is too much for you, then you're not on Jesus' level yet, and that's okay, because Jesus wants to help you get there. But we pray and we say, here's where the blessings are. Bring them. We need them here, God. And that's why we have to remember this. We have to be reminded of this because we have an inheritance. See, and a lot of times, you know, just like in, if somebody came up to you right now and was like, hey, somebody just left you $50 million. Most of you would lose your mind. You'd be like, yes. And then you'd be like, April Fools or May Fools. It's May 1st, right? Or whatever. But see, somebody can tell you that all they want, but you've got to inspect the legal document that guarantees, it's called a last, what, will and testament. How many of you know all of your heavenly blessings are in God's will? My God. And you've got to look at the document, and that's what Ephesians is for us. That's what the Bible is for us. It is the document that guarantees, and we'll see that God gives us more guarantees in a couple weeks, but it is the will and testament of God. And because we're unaware of God's will, because we're unaware of God's word, we have no idea of how blessed we are. We're like poverty-stricken people living on oil-infused land. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine being a dirt poor farmer with dirt floors in your house, and just underneath the land that you already own is enough oil and natural resources to make you and every one of your dependents and descendants rich beyond your possible imaginations and never digging? See, some of us need to start digging. And so this morning, we're gonna dig a little bit more into this divine privilege that we have in Jesus Christ. And we're gonna start at verse 7. But before we get that, just wanna recap last week. What are some of these divine privileges that we have that's been afforded to us in Jesus? Last week we looked at, we have grace and peace. Paul opens the letter. Actually, all of Paul's letters. Paul wrote Romans through a little tiny book called Philemon. So that part of the New Testament, that's all Paul, and all of those are letters. A fancy word for them in the Bible is epistles. And so just like we have letters that start off like, dear so-and-so, or to whom it may concern, there's a structure to Paul's letters. And in each and every one of Paul's letters, he starts the letter and finishes the letter with grace and peace. And I think he does it because that's probably the one we need reminded of the most. We have grace and peace. He says, grace and peace to you. Grace is unmerited favor. What does that mean? Favor that you don't deserve and couldn't earn. So when you're wondering how you're going to figure this out, look, you have grace. You have favor that you didn't earn. Some of you are trying to earn God's favor, and that's just unbiblical. But we also have peace. And in the Greek, which is what the New Testament is written in, the word peace is Irene, where we get the name Irene. But Paul, being a Jew, is borrowing from the Jewish word or understanding of peace, which is shalom. And peace in the Jewish sense does not mean an absence of conflict. It actually means a wholeness, no matter what the circumstances are around you. That's peace. And I don't know what's going on in your world right now or just in the world in general, but how many of you know we can use some peace? Grace and peace to you in Jesus Christ. Then he said, holy and blameless. What? God, you don't know what I did. Yes, I do, and I know what you're about to do, but I still call you holy and blameless. Maybe we would avoid sin better if we understood how holy and blameless we already were. If we started living like we were, right? We also saw last week we're adopted to be sons of God. Now, holy and blameless and adopted to be sons, we're going to look at a little bit more in depth today, but this is really, really good. This is really, really good. It's not just, oh, you're in the family. It's you have the rights of the Father. Wow. The Bible clearly teaches we are as Christ is in the earth. Now, all of us should have ran out and started healing sick people, turning loaves and fishes into barbecues. But we're still trying to figure it out. We need to be reminded. And the last thing we saw last week is that we are called to be a part of Jesus' church. And this is something that you got to get. The Bible says, Ephesians 1:3, they're in heavenly places in Christ. Right? We'll see in a couple of weeks that Christ is the head over his body. The Bible is clear that his body, his physical, is the church. What does that mean for our spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ? You can't walk in your favor and blessing unless you're in the church, which is Christ, which is where the blessings are. Are you checking with me right now? Well, I'll just watch it at home online. That's good. You want to live substandard life? Go for it. I'll get to church when I can. I'll join a connection group when I got time. I'll join a team when I got time. Fine, that's awesome. You're going to have a great time in eternity, but you're going to be living substandard right now. Yeah. Well, I don't like when you say that. Well, it's in the Bible. I don't like when people choose to not live to the highest of the blessing that God has for them because they choose to live as Christians apart from the church. I did this illustration like a couple years ago or something. How long, if I chopped your finger off right now, how long that finger gonna live? Maybe you get it in ice, rush over to UPMC East, they stitch it back on, you're good. But eventually it's dead. It can't even be reattached to the body. If we're the body of Christ and you're apart, how long can you live apart from the body? Just a thought. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 12. I'm gonna read the whole thing here and then we're gonna look at some of these things. In him, the him here is Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, which we just celebrate, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Trespasses is just a more emphatic word for sins, right? Because sometimes we just think, oh, I sinned, it's a boo-boo, God will forgive me. No, it's a trespass against the holiness of God's desire for your life. You have trespassed against God. We have forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Verse 8, which he lavished upon us, right? He didn't just like sprinkle some of it, right? Some of you chefs out there, you just sprinkle a little bit in it and then, magnifique, right? They didn't just sprinkle it. He lavished it. He poured it. He overflowed it. Newsflash, he's still pouring it right now into your life. Are you tuned into the radio station? Do you have the right frequency to catch what he's sending? He says, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And I love this is because God didn't just do this stupidly. God knew exactly who you are, exactly what you have done, exactly what you are doing. He already knows exactly what you are going to do. And still, with the fullness of perfect wisdom and perfect insight, he chooses to lavish you with blessings. I don't know if you're ready for that. He did this with all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will. See, a lot of people tell me, I just don't know what God wants for my life. The will of God is completely knowable. Ephesians 5 says that after we stop acting like debased and sinful, wicked people, then we'll be able to know what God's will is. Romans 12:2 says that after our minds are renewed and we stop conforming to the pattern of this age, then we'll be able to tell what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is. The will of God is knowable. And that will give us assurance in our lives. Right? Because even if you don't know what the plan is, you know who the plan maker is. It's good news. He did this according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. See, there we see it again, God's plan. What was God's plan? To unite all things in him. The him here is Jesus again. In heaven and things on earth. Verse 11, in him. See all these in hymns? You'll notice that in Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, the first chapter, is basically one long run-on sentence in Greek. And Paul keeps just saying, in him we have this, and in him we have that, and in him we have this, and in him we have that. And so when we say being in him, being a part of his body, that's what we're talking about. Because that's where all of the blessings are, in him. In him, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. I love how Romans 8:28 says it. It says it this way. For God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called, and he does this according to his purpose. Right? See, sometimes the problem with experiencing the blessings of God in our lives, it's not about whether or not God wants to bless us or whether or not we know where the blessings are. It's that, is our purpose lined up with his? Because he works all things together according to his will. So that, there's a reason why. What's the reason? So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. So I just want to look at a couple of the things here as it pertains to our divine privileges. I've got several things, several privileges to add to grace and peace, as if that wasn't enough. Holy and blameless, as if that wasn't enough. Adopted as sons, as if that wasn't enough. Right? Called to be a part of the church, as if that wasn't enough. There's more. And the first thing that we look at here, we see it in verse 7, is redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, this word for forgiveness here is from a Greek word that literally means to send away. So the forgiveness of our sins is God sending our sins away. Where do we see that in the Bible? Psalm 103, verse 12 says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our sins from us. You know what's fascinating about sin being cast as far from the east as from the west? Is because those two will never touch. Like if you start going north on the globe, right? Going up north, this is how I would walk if I was on the globe. It's like this. Going up north, going up to Canada. Oh, there's the North Pole, passing the North Pole by Santa. And guess what? I'm not going north anymore. What am I going? South. But if I start walking east, I'm going to start going east. Here we go. What's up, Philadelphia? Here we go, Europe and Asia. I never hit west. I don't know if you caught it. He's cast your sins as far as the east is from the west. You start going east, you'll never hit west. Ever. So why on earth would we live and do things that Jesus says is gone from you? I have sent them away. I've dismissed them. I'm done with you now. Be gone. Or if I could put it in hood parlance, bye, Felicia. Forgiveness means that he has sent our sins away from us so far that they can never catch up with us again. It also means the release of a prisoner. We see that in Luke chapter 4:18, where Jesus quotes Isaiah chapter 61, where he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has come upon me to preach good news to the prisoners and to release, to dismiss, to send away the captives." What's he saying? Your sins are gone.
Hallelujah.
We need to be reminded of that. Not just so we can keep on sinning, which we're going to look at here in a minute, but so that we can stop sinning, because those sins don't belong to us anymore. That's not who we are anymore. I'm not that way anymore. Bye, devil. Bye, Felicia. Bye, sins. Just send them all packing. And we see redemption. This word for redemption means to buy something back. And just so you know, God didn't buy you back from the devil, because the devil has no power. He bought you back from your sin, because in the power that he gave Adam and Eve sinned. And then that sin was translated down through every strand and chromosome and DNA molecule to every human being on planet Earth, until God decided to incarnate himself in the womb of a virgin without the use of a man that would pass on Adam's sin. Now, don't go home and say, "See, I told you sin is man's problem. Eve started it." But this redemption, he bought us back from the penalty our sins deserved. Actually, it's better to think of it this way. Redemption is he brought us back from the hell we were in to the heaven that we were always intended for. That's what redemption is. And it's not just to bring it back, but he brings it back for a purpose and puts it in its right place. That's what redemption is. And the thing I love about this word here in Ephesians chapter 1, and I don't want to bore you with details, but this geeked me out, and maybe you'll like it. But in the Greek, this verb for redemption, it's in the present tense, meaning it's happening right now. And it's in a Greek understanding called durative action, which means it's happening right now, but also has no determinable end. So his redemption is happening to you right now, and it's happening in a way that it also has no end. Why is that important? Because you're going to sin again. You're going to mess up again. I'm not encouraging you to do it. I just know you. And even if I don't know you, if this is the first time we met, hello, I'm Pastor John, I'm a sinner, and you're you, and you're a sinner. But through Jesus Christ, we are no longer sinners. We're saints, according to Ephesians 1:1. But we still wrestle with this sin nature. And so God doesn't just give us a redemption that's like, "Hey, let me take this and put this over here." Yes. Wouldn't it be nice if we just sat still for God? But you know what we do? We're just like little kids. Anybody have a little kid and say, "Sit there and don't move"? How'd that work for you? Because you know what they do? And that's what we do. God redeems us, and like little kids, we go right back to sin. Some of you right now, you're like a little kid in a sandbox that the little kid doesn't know is really a cat's litter box, and you're just like, da, 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 da. And God comes and gets you and picks you up and says, "No, baby, that's not who you are. You're much more important than this. We don't play with dirty, yucky stuff like that. I'm going to clean you up." Oh, God, I wish somebody got this. I'm going to clean you up, and I'm going to put you back over here on the throne with me where you belong. But then you know what we do? See, but I love this word, because you know what? Do I have any video game players in here? And if you're too embarrassed, just tell the truth and shame the devil. One of my favorite video games growing up was Sonic the Hedgehog. And I know you know Sonic the Hedgehog because they got two darn movies about him.
It's in theaters now. Movie phone.
But in Sonic the Hedgehog, you would run through the board, and there's bad guys, and there's danger, and there's all these things that can kill you, right? The wages of sin or death. So you're going through this game, and there's all of these things that can kill you. And if you die, if you have enough lives left, you don't go back to the place where you died. You go back to what's called a checkpoint, right? And you say, well, why can't I just come back to life where I died? That's not how the game works. But you go back to a checkpoint. Why a checkpoint? Because the gamers didn't want you to have to start all over again like you used to have to do in Nintendo unless you had a secret code for Super Contra, up, down, left, right, B, A, select, start. Because they want you to not just enjoy the game, but to complete the game. And the goal of doing that is so that when you go back into the game, you're like, nope, that's where I died. That's the thing that killed me. I'm going to avoid that and go another way. This is how the redemption of God works. He's currently applying it, and he continues to apply it, because as you go through life, beep, 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 you get to a thing that kills you, and rather than make you start all over, he's the God of the second, third, 498th million chance, and he puts you back at a checkpoint so that, not that you can keep go doing the same dumb stuff that killed you, sin, but so that you can beat the game. And the amazing thing about God's redemption is it's attached to his eternal life. So when you received Jesus in the video game of life, the Holy Spirit hit up, down, left, right, B, A, select, start, and now you have unlimited lives, not so you can run and be an idiot in the game and keep dying, but so that you can be the victor at the end of the game. Come on. That's what's beautiful about God's redemption. He doesn't keep applying it to you so you can keep being a dum-dum and keep sinning. He does it so that you can avoid that sin the next time through and hopefully beat the game. And guess what? Even if you die, there's more checkpoints. Is this good stuff? Is this a good privilege? This is a good privilege. So we have redemption and forgiveness. And see, that's the thing we have to understand, because a lot of people view our salvation just as though God rescued us, right? Last week, Pastor Rick had a slide, and it said, we're redeemed, not rescued. Do you remember that slide? It was a good slide. I loved it. It's like, I want to preach that slide. See, because there's a difference between redeemed and rescued. See, a lot of us just stop at rescued, and that's okay. I mean, you're not dying, right? But redeemed is better. How so? Think of it like this. Rescued is as if you're drowning in a river and Superman swoops down, snatches you out of the river, flies you up to a safe place, puts you down, does his move, and then flies off to save someone else. That's rescued. And you're like, yay, thank you, Superman. Redeemed is Superman swoops down into the river, picks you up, doesn't just put you anywhere, takes you back to the cave of solitude, teaches you how to be Superman, and gives you Superman powers. I want to be redeemed. So that I can be Superman. Not for me, but because there's a lot of other people dying in rivers, and Superman can't be everywhere at the same time. You can be Superman because you're redeemed. The next thing we see is that, and we talked about it a little bit, but this idea of all wisdom and insight making known to us the mystery of his will. Guess what, guys? God has a plan. God has a plan. The world is out of control, but God is in control of the world. That doesn't make sense to me. Well, there's a number of things. God will not violate his own just and holy protocol. The world is out of control, not because God let it, but because Adam let it, us let it. Romans 8:19 says that the creation groans in eager expectation, awaiting for the sons, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute as we close, to be revealed. See, it's our job. Filled with the Holy Spirit, infused with the Superman power of God to bring the world into control. But if we're honest, we feel out of control at times, don't we? We feel like our lives are out of control. And so that's why we have to be reminded that in all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will. We are not left without knowledge of or access to knowledge of what God is doing. I want you to write this down, John 15:15. It's not on the slides, John 15:15. It's a wonderful passage of scripture, and we stop short at half of it. John 15, 15. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. See, and we hear that, and we think, we go right to Israel Houghton. I am a friend of God. We get our praise banners out. No. It's not just about being God's friend. It's about the fact that he lets us know what he's doing. Here's the reason why. He wants us to participate. And so while you're caught up, God, what's happening in my life? Can I encourage you to pray this way? God, not why are you letting this happen, but what's my role in it? What are you doing? What can I do? What can I bring to bear? Let me know your will. Let me know your ways. And God lavished this on us with that redemption and forgiveness. He did that. Why? So that we can have assurance in this world. So that we can have assurance. We have a daycare that meets here during the week. And it's funny, because all of us have been there. If we've ever been kids in daycare or had kids in daycare, what do the little ones do? Like, how does a 30-pound being turn into, like, a 200-pound dead weight just by doing this? Like, have you ever wondered that? Like, that's what I want to ask God when I get to heaven. Not why didn't you cure cancer for everybody, but how do kids do that? How are they so fast? Well, the kids do that because they don't know the plan. They don't know that mom or dad have to leave them there so that they can go out and do the things they need to do to take care of the kid. And when we come to Christ, we're babes in Christ because we're born again, even if we're adults. And so spiritually, we're like, playing in the cat litter box, right? And we don't know what God's doing. But eventually the child gets old enough and the child don't cry no more. You know why? Because the child don't need to know what mom or dad is doing. All the child needs to know, and the thing that makes the child feel happy and okay at daycare, is I know they're coming back. He's coming back, y'all. So even if you don't know what his will is, he'll let you in. But even if you don't for some reason, just rest assured knowing that he's got it. Last but not least, I'm going to have Caden come up, is this inheritance. And we're going to unpack this in 2 weeks. Why? Because next Sunday's Mother's Day. Ladies, come on, get mom in the house. Dress up if you want to. We're going to have a little photo booth. It's going to be popping. It's going to be litty. Whatever. Some of you are like, what are you doing? Stop. We're going to talk more about this inheritance, but verse 11 says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined. Do you remember that word from last week? Verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption as sons. So our inheritance is directly connected to our sonship. See, and this is an important biblical thing that I would need a seminar to unpack for you. So I'm going to do my best here. In the Greek, there are several predominant words that in the English translation of our Bibles are translated child or son. There's nepios, which is like a little tiny baby. There's paideon, which is a smaller child, which is where we get our word for like pediatrics, right? There's technon, which is kind of an older kid. And then there's the most beautiful word on planet Earth, to me anyway, weos. Because it means son, but not just son. It means a placed son. Because in that culture, you would live your life as a technon, a biological child, until the moment that the father determined you could be placed as his heir. Got to be an heir to get an inheritance. And so until that moment happened, you lived in mortal fear Because in that culture, your dad could disown you and cut you off and give the inheritance to someone else. And so you constantly lived in fear of dad. And so you tried to be perfect so dad wouldn't get mad. But then when that moment came, and you went through a process that the Greek calls weos physia, the placing of an heir. When that moment happened, it was a day of great rejoicing. Why? Because of the divine privilege associated with being the heir. The first is this: the moment you became a weos, you don't ever have to worry about dad cutting you off again. He can't, he legally can't. No matter how bad you mess up, he can't cut you off and dismiss you like sin. Another thing that the weos had, and we see it in the parable of the prodigal son, because it says a man has two sons. A man has two weos. He has two heirs. And so in the Jewish sense, when the youngest son goes to the dad and says, "Dad, give me my inheritance," it's as if he's saying to the dad, "I wish you were dead. Give me what I could only have if you were dead." That's what it's like. But in the Roman world, they understood weos. And they understood one of the things that a weos had access to now was he had full access to the entire estate and resources possessed by the father. So if the dad owned it, he owned it. So in the Roman sense, the weos going to the dad and saying, "Dad, give me my inheritance," that wouldn't have been unthought of. They were actually thinking, yeah, this is natural. Because the reason why a weos would have, a son would have that privilege is because he would then take the resources that his dad has and go out into the world and not spend it on himself like that son did, but spend it to expand his father's estate so that his inheritance would be bigger. So the weos couldn't be cut off. The weos had access to everything that the father possessed. And the weos had another third benefit. He could speak on behalf of and in the authority of the father. Well, let's bring it into the spiritual realm. Your daddy made the world you're living in and made you by speaking. You want to tell me I can speak in his authority? Yes. You want to tell me that I have access to everything that my daddy has? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But the goal of it is this: what are you going to do with the blessing? Because I believe that most of us in this room don't even have an idea of the divine privilege that we have. And those of us that do have barely scratched the surface. And even if we do know, we hinder to ask. And James says, "You have not because you ask not." My God. The inheritance is connected to your sonship. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a son. And if a son, an heir with God and a co-heir with Christ. Romans 8, 16. See, here's the deal, guys. God has a perfect plan for our lives. And it requires us remembering and constantly responding to the reality that we are his heirs. That we are his children. So the questions I have for you today is this: are you living as a son? And you say, "Well, what about daughters?" I don't like saying daughters. I know we say that sons and daughters of God, but in the Greek, it's gender specific because women didn't even have an opportunity to become heirs. So God transcended the misogynistic patriarchal colonialization of God. Whatever kind of nonsense garbage they're spewing out there right now. God said, "I can make women heirs too." Ha ha, because I'm God. But are you living as an heir? Are you accessing your inheritance? And if you are you spending it correctly? Some of you are like, "I didn't even know I had an inheritance." Now you know. G.I. Joe says, no one's half the battle. Are you living a life without the fear of death? Are you living a life in fear of messing up? Or are you living a life knowing that God has given you eternal life? And even if you mess up, here comes redemption. Here comes forgiveness. Here comes redemption. So that you can live brave in the video game of life and conquer the game. You say, "Well, I don't know that I am." Well, that's good news, because guess what? At the end of the worship experience, in just a couple minutes here, you're going to go back to the connection point, see Nate, and Nate is going to help you sign up for our Pitt mission trip. What's that mean? We're going to be on June 16th, 17th, and 18th. We are going to be doing missions here in our local community. We're going to be going door to door. We're going to be praying for people. We're going to be sharing our faith. We're going to be blessing people with food. We're going to be doing good works. And you say, well, that sounds scary. You have unlimited lives. Live without fear. Last but not least, are you bearing fruit? You know, it's impossible to be a son and not look like the Father. The Father bears fruit. Do your actions, do your behaviors look like the Father?